Okay, good evening, everyone. This week's Parsha is Parsha Bechukaisai, Tavshin Ayin Tes. We will begin on page 714. The Parsha Bechukaisai primarily deals with the Teichacha, the rebuke, the warning that Hashem gives to the Jewish people if they abandon the Torah, and all the calamities that will befall them for doing so. And we're going to start focusing more towards the end. That's again, page 714. It's Parak Chavav, Pasuk Lamed Ches. Va'avadtem ba'goyim, you will become lost amongst the nations. Va'achlo eschem eretz oyveichem, the land of your enemies shall consume you. Va'nisharim bochem, and those that will remain amongst you, yimaku ba'avaynam, will disintegrate because of their sins, ba'artzais oyveichem, in the land of your enemies. And because the sins of their forefathers are with them as well, they will disintegrate. And they shall confess their sin and the sin of their forefathers, for the treachery which they betrayed me, and also for behaving towards me with casualness. Casualness means, in the sense of just assuming everything is coincidence and not a message or a punishment from Hashem. I too will behave toward them with casualness. I shall bring them into the land of their enemies. Then perhaps their closed hearts will be humbled. And then they will gain appeasement for their sins. Okay. So there are a number of questions here. Let's take a look at Pasuk Mem Aleph that reads, after it says they shall confess for their sins and the sins of their fathers, Af ani elech b'bekeri, I too will go with them in casualness. I will bring them to the land of their enemies. Now the first question that has to come to mind is that if they are confessing their sins, then why does it say, I will also go with them in casualness and I'll bring them to the land of their enemies? I mean, it just said they confessed their sins. They confessed the fact that they sinned and that they walked with me in casualness. And they walked with me at one point, at least, before confessing, walking with, assuming, and and saying everything was coincidence, but they're confessing for that. So why does Hashem say, I too will walk with them in casualness, and I'll bring them to the land of their enemies? They just confessed, didn't they? Now, the pasuk on the last line of the page, where it says, Oy az yikana, seems to be a difficult phrase to translate, because the pasuk begins, I too will go with them in casualness, I'll bring them to the land of their enemies, Oy az, or then, their hearts will be humbled. Or then their hearts will be humbled. What's the or? You should say then.
Yeah, they translate.
What's the or then? So let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi has two explanations to what this means. Rashi has one explanation that oy az actually means, take the word o, which we translate typically as or, and we find in other places that it's translated as if. So, if then their hearts will be humbled, then their sins shall be appeased for. That's Rashi's first explanation. Rashi's second explanation, which was the way the article here goes, is Oyaz means perhaps then. Meaning, perhaps then their hearts, I will bring them to the land that's not theirs, and perhaps then their hearts will be humbled. That's Rashi's two explanations of how to explain this word. But according to Rashi, again, we have the pasuk saying they're confessing, and Hashem says, I'm going to bring them, I'm also going to walk with them in casualness, as if I don't care. I will bring them to the land of their enemies. If then, or perhaps then, their hearts will be humbled, and then their sins will be appeased. That's how Rashi learns. The Ramban learns differently. The Ramban learns that it means like this. That when it comes to this question of how to explain those words, or then, what it means is like this. The pasuk says, "Behevesi oisem eretz oyveihem." I shall bring them to the land of their enemies. Now, how long will they be there for in the land of their enemies? The answer is oy, or they'll get out az yikana levavam, when their hearts are humbled, or it'll come by the uz means you have to take the o, or it's oy az yikana levavam ma'aral, or then, meaning or when their hearts will be humbled, oy the uz yirtzav savainam, or when their sins will be appeased because of how long they have been in Golus. They were either, meaning either they will be in the land of their enemies to the point that their hearts are humbled, or to the point that the length of their stay in Golus, in the endurance of exile and everything that comes with that, that will eventually, that suffering will bring them to the point of their sins being appeased, and then they'll get out. So according to the Ramban, the oy is going back on this last, the preceding phrase. Hashem says, I'll bring them to the land of their enemies, and they'll be there, oy, or, meaning either, to when their hearts are humbled, or they'll be there until the point of being there, they're there so long, that alone will appease for their sins. That's how the Ramban learns this phrase. But then the Ramban goes back to explain, what exactly is this Vehevesi Isam? What is exactly going on here that the Pasuk says they're going to confess, and then the Pasuk says, I will bring them to the land of their enemies. Why are they coming to the land of their enemies if they've confessed? So the way the Ramban explains it is, V'aldai ti yirmais, according to my opinion, this alludes to the idea, ki achar havidui, that after the confession, yelech imam bekeri, Hashem will still go with them in casualness, meaning they'll still will not be, things will not get better. V'yavi oisem oid ba'eretz oiveyem, they will be brought to the land of their enemies until, meaning they'll be brought to their enemies, meaning they've confessed. The confession for some reason isn't enough. They'll then be taken to a land of their enemies until their hearts are humbled. And once you have the combination of the confession, they'll start up with the confession, they'll end up even after their confession, they'll land up in the land of their enemies until their hearts are humbled. V'hu remez shehivim el ha'aretz, v'loy nichbasho lefneim, aval hayu lahem tzarem v'aydim sham k'may shenamar v'yemru tzirenu. Basically, the Ramban is saying, look at this. The way I understand it is that they're going to confess. And that confession, that whatever level of tshuva that is going to get them back into the land of Eretz Yisrael. But there's going to be a problem. The land of Eretz Yisrael is not going to be theirs. It's still going to be in enemy hands. So they'll be back in Eretz Yisrael. They'll have something, but they'll still be under the rule of foreign powers who control Eretz Yisrael, which will itself be a very trying situation for them, because being in Eretz Yisrael under foreign countries with foreign nations there either controlling or living there caused the Jewish people who returned to Eretz Yisrael from Babel many problems. So you've got the first level, you've got a level of tshuva, repentance, in the sense that they did confess, and that level has brought them to Eretz Yisrael, but it's not enough. It's not going to fit. The process is still not going to be over. The process of exile and everything that exile has to do for the Jewish people to atone for them isn't going to be completed, because they will go back to Eretz Yisrael and they'll still have to deal with their enemies. So that's how the Ramban is learning what's happening here. They're confessing, and the confession seems to work for something. It kind of works for something. They're going to go back to the land of their enemy, but they're going to be, and I'm going to bring them to the land of their enemies. Rahman says that doesn't mean the land is necessarily the land of their enemies, a foreign land. It means they'll be back in Eretz Yisrael, but they'll still have to deal with foreign enemies even while in Eretz Yisrael. And that's going to go on until their hearts are humbled, meaning until they do a complete tshuva, and then their sins will be appeased for, and then their sins will be appeased for. So that's how the Ramban puts it all together.
I think if you play a little bit with tenses, there should be an easy explanation.
To what?
Because everything's supposed to be in the future. So Hashem says, well, they will confess the sin, and explains what they will in the future confess for, and confess about, and then says, well, they misbehaved, and before they confess, I will also...
Well. That the Mepharshim don't seem to learn it that way. I mean, that's just not the way the Pesukim lay out. And you read the Pesukim, they read that they will confess, that Hashem says, I'm still going to go with them, b'chamas keri. Maybe there are those who learn that way. I'm just saying the Ramban's not learning that way because just the way the Pesukim simply flow, it doesn't sound like that. Okay. Now, the Aruch Chaim has a very unique explanation here, the way he puts this all together. And the Aruch Chaim, again, he lays out the questions. So the first question that he asks, actually, is it says in Pasuk Mem, Visvadu es avayinam es avayin avaysam, they shall confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. Now, why do they have to confess the sins of their fathers? Typically, you confess the sins of your fathers because if your fathers were sinners and you're still basically following in their footsteps and continuing their sins, so then, you know, you have to go and confess the sins that you took on from your fathers and your own sins. But if they are, as the Pasuk says, Visvadu es avayinam, the Jewish people are confessing for their sins, then that means they're not sinning anymore, or they're trying not to sin. That means they're not following their father's footsteps. So what do they need to confess for? That's his first question. Next question that he lays out is, again, if they already confessed, why is Hashem saying, I'm going to walk with them in casualness and take them to a foreign land? They confess their sins. Why is it continuing? Okay. So he explains like this. He explains that part of the problem, or actually the main issue here, the main problem of the Jewish people, we see here Hashem is sending punishments. Hashem is sending his messages, and the Jewish people aren't getting it. They're not getting it because the Pesukim keeps saying, Hashem says, I'm sending you the punishments, and you're still going bekari. You're still just going with casualness. You're just saying, well, that's just the way things happen. It's coincidence. They're not applying it to themselves. They're not taking it to heart. Okay? Where does that come from? Where it comes from is from the fact that there's a point of time where the Jewish people are sinning. They know they're sinning, but nothing's happening then. There's a point of time that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering. There's a point of time the wicked are prospering. And at that point of time, it goes into a person's head to say, well, if I can do all these things that I know the Torah doesn't want, but I'm still getting away with it, not only that, I'm prospering, then that allows a person to fool themselves into thinking that, you know, it's not going to happen. I can get away with this. I can get away with this. And that alone, that attitude itself is sinful. And this actually is, like we know, the whole idea of the success of the wicked always is the ultimate question that questions the emunah, the faith that we have that Hashem runs the world. And this is what happened to the Jewish people when they basically see that, number one, they look at their forefathers, they look at their fathers who were sinning, right? Nothing happened to them. Nothing happened to them. Now, things are happening now, but why didn't anything happen to them? And not only that, the Aruch Chaim says that Hashem doesn't bring the punishment until basically the measurement of sins reaches a certain point. It's not like they sin and boom, Hashem goes in and gives them a punishment. Basically, there's a certain point where there's a fill of their sins. Their sins come to a certain point, and then Hashem makes a punishment. But there's a point of time where there is no punishment, which again, they look at themselves and say, until now we were sinning and we're doing fine. Our fathers were sinning and they were doing fine. So why should we say that now? Why would we want to admit now that what's going wrong is part of our sins? And therefore, says the Aruch Chaim, this alone is something that they have to repent for. They have to say vidui for that. They have to confess over this over this attitude. And therefore, what happens is like this. Okay. Therefore, Hashem says when they come to confess, Hashem says to them, you have to confess for your sins, right? Which you again thought you're going to get away with because you at some point did get away with it. And you also have to confess the fact that you attributed the fact that nothing's going to happen to you because you look at your forefathers and they got away with it. The Pasuk says they shall confess their sins, which is really not meant to be a narrative of what they're going to do, but rather it is what Hashem is telling them they should do. V'hisvadu avainam, they shall confess their sins. V'hisavayna avaisam, and they have to confess their forefathers' sins. K'dei lahasar tar shahayu boi she'ein zemai sirah mashasu rishayin avloin enshu. V'yayru b'fiyam avaisenu chotu v'yershiyu v'anachna v'naiseyem sovalnu tzatsha'achsu maise avaiseyem b'yadeyem. They have to go ahead when they v'hisvadu, they shall confess. When they're coming to confess, they shall confess their sins and their father's sins. They have to confess their father's sins because they're not confessing for their sins. They're confessing for the fact that they allowed themselves to sin and not taking to heart Hashem's warnings because they looked at what happened to their fathers and they got away with it. And that was what got them to think that you can sin and get away with it. And therefore, they have to confess their father's sins. That means they have to be able, they have to say, they have to confess, they have to say that our father sinned. Yes, they did sin. They may not have been punished for their sins then, but they did sin. And we have to confess for our sins because our sins are continuing based on their sins. So we have to confess our sins. We have to admit that we've done wrong. We have to admit our forefathers have done wrong. And the fact that they didn't get punishment is not a sign of the fact that you can sin and get away with it. And then the pasuk says, "Af ani, I will go with them in casualness, and I bring them to the land of their forefathers." Pirush kamze yemu b'chala vidui. Within the vidui itself, they have to say, "Ki tzadik Hashem al kol ha'ba'aleihem." When they have to confess their sins, they have to confess the fact that Hashem says, and I will go with them in casualness. Hashem, when they didn't take to heart, and they said everything is just coincidence. So what did Hashem do? Hashem continued what they're saying is coincidence. Hashem continued to cause them the suffering in a way that they would just continue suffering. And I think it also means that if they look at it in a way of casualness, if they don't apply it to Hashem, then Hashem actually doesn't help them be able to see it. The kind of suffering that continues in a way that it's difficult to see that it's the hand of Hashem. But this af ani, also I will go, are the Jewish people confessing and saying that yes, Hashem had the right, we accept Hashem's decision. That Hashem said, I too will go with them in casualness, and I will bring them to the land of their enemies. What the Jewish people are doing is, they're confessing for their wrongdoing, and they're being matzdik to din. They are declaring that they recognize that whatever happened to them, that Hashem punished them, and Hashem treated them as if he's not with them, and took them to a foreign land, and they suffered. This is part of what they say in their confession, to accept Hashem's judgment for what he did. Then the pasuk continues, okay. Then the pasuk continues, okay. Okay. Now, about this part where Hashem says, "Afanelech b'kari," I also will go with them in casualness. Says the Arachayim, that's part of their confession. And I will bring them to the land of their enemies. This is a separate factor, this is a separate part of this confession in which they are accepting what Hashem said, that I will bring you to a land that's not yours. So here says the Arachayim, a very interesting thing. The Jewish people, again, when they're sinning, they have a lot of excuses to attribute what's happening to coincidence. The first thing they attributed was to the fact that their father sinned, they sinned, everything was going great then, so you see that you can sin and get away with it. That was one excuse. That was one way of ignoring the situation. The other is with another kind of question. Now, if Hashem is putting us in Galus, Hashem is taking us to a foreign land, because of the fact that, again, we have sinned, you know, taking us to a foreign land after we've sinned is really not a good place to repent. Makes a lot more sense that we should stand in our land, be punished in our land, and while we're still in our own land and in control of our situation, we'll have the ability to actually repent. Once we go into Galus, once we go to a foreign land, there's a much greater danger that we're going to assimilate. There's a much greater danger that because we're now under the control of others, under the influence of others, it's going to be much harder to do tshuva. So if the exile that we've gone through is is part of Hashem's message for us to do tshuva, it's going to backfire. Because Galus going into exile is going to make it worse. So what the Jewish people were saying was the fact that another excuse. It can't be a message from Hashem. It doesn't make sense to be a message from Hashem. If it was a message from Hashem to get us to repent, then sending us into Galus into exile makes it harder to repent. That they also have to do tshuva for. They have to accept that when Hashem took you into exile, that was not a coincidence. And it's not, excuse me for saying, and it's not a mistake. It's not the wrong way to go if you're trying to get us to do tshuva. Because again, it's all part of the casualness. It's all part that if the Jewish people are not going to take the message to heart, and they're going to say everything just happens on its own, then Hashem says, well, if you say that everything just happens on its own, well, guess what? It will just happen on its own to you too. You'll suffer in your own land, and you know what else? You'll be conquered by enemies, and you'll be exiled out of your land. And the Jewish people are going to confess that they recognize that Hashem's taking them to Galus was not a wrong way to go, but rather it's part of his decree. Part of his decree that the Jewish people have to suffer and go through because of the way that they treated the Ribbono Shel Olam with that casualness and just basically ignoring him. Hashem says, well, if you just ignore me and say just things that happen, well, things are just going to happen to you. Yeah, it doesn't make sense it should happen. That's what happens. If you look at me, if you treat me, Hashem says, in a way that you just say, there is no point and there is no cheshbon, it just goes, well, okay. Now you go into exile and it just goes. That's one way that they have to go ahead and look at things. Then the pasuk continues. After that, it says, "Oy oz yikara levavam ha'arel," or then their hearts will be humbled. What that means is there's another way of for them to accept and understand Hashem's exiling them. Their point is, if you're trying to get us through tshuva, exile would backfire. That doesn't make sense. So the exile could either be like we just said, it's part of that, you know, casualness, it's part of that just things happening. If you say things should happen, they'll just happen to you too. Or, says the pasuk, you know why I'm taking you into exile? Because in exile, you will be humbled. When you remain in your land, you're not going to be humbled. Becoming a stranger in a land, basically being kicked out of your land, being in a strange place, you're foreigners, you're at the mercy of others, that is an environment, that's a situation that's going to humble your hearts. So, yes, there is, you want to say there's a problem in exile, it's dangerous, we can assimilate, we can be influenced. Yeah, but exile is also the strongest, it's the strongest remedy for it's the strongest. It's the strongest thing that will humble you. So again, part of their confession is the idea, this whole confession, Misvadus Avainim, as Hashem is saying, basically, when they come to confess, they will confess their sins, their father's sins. They will confess the fact that they went in casualness, and they will accept the fact that I went with them in casualness. And that I brought them into a land of their four of enemies because of that whole punishment of carry of casualness. Or they will understand and accept the fact that Hashem took them into exile because that was what would humble them. That would be the strongest thing to humble them. So according to the Aruch Chaim, the whole pasuk is not saying what they will do as what they will do when it's a narrative for the future and then we don't know how the things fit together. But rather it's how Hashem is telling them when you come to confess, this is how they will confess. They will confess with the recognition of everything that happened and they will accept it as Hashem, the righteous God. That is how the Aruch Chaim learns it. The Kli Yakar also addresses the question, why, after they confess, why is Hashem seemingly so angry? So says the Kli Yakar, which I'm sure some of you have thought about this answer, that Kli Yakar says, yeah, they're going to confess. But he says, like nowadays, this is the Kli Yakar talking, like nowadays, you ask people, why do Jews have so many tzaras? And they say, oh, it's because of this, and it's because of Lashon Hara, and it's because of this, and it's because of that. Okay, they all say, yeah, it's all happening because of these problems. Okay, are you doing anything about it? No. No. You're talking the talk, right? You're saying, it's about our sins. Yeah, we got to, it's a problem, the way people are nowadays. It's really a problem. Yeah, this is the cause of our problems. These sins are the cause of our problems. But that's not enough just to talk about it and confess it. You got to do something about it. And that's the problem. They shall confess their sins. But that's it. They're just going to confess. They're just going to talk. They're just going to clap and they're going to say, oy vey. But they're not going to change. And therefore Hashem says, that's just the continuation of carry. That's just a continuation of not taking things seriously. And Hashem says, I will continue to treat you in that way also. So Kliyaka's explanation is a very, 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 very to the point explanation. And the Chavetz Chaim also says this explanation, and they bring down a story that the Chavetz Chaim, it was Slichas night, and they were about to start Slichas, and the Chavetz Chaim quieted everybody down and basically said to everybody, what's the point of saying Slichas? What's the point of saying to Hashem we've sinned? He knows we've sinned. He knows what we've done wrong. Why are we confessing? What's the point? The point is because when we confess, when we talk about, when we speak out our sins, that's meant to awaken us to realize the severity of what we've done and that we should do tshuva. So it's not about just saying prayer. It's not just about saying slicha. It's not just about saying, oh, we've done wrong, please forgive us. Hashem knows what we've done wrong. But the reason why we talk about what we've done wrong is because we talk about it to make us realize what we've done wrong, to take it to heart, and to do tshuva. So that was his talk before Slichas.
So this is what this line means, their unfeeling heart will be humbled.
Right.
Forefathers, does it go back to Abraham?
No. It means their ancestors that were sitting before them over time. Okay. Now, let's take a look at the next pasuk. V'zacharti esprisi Yaakov, I shall remember my covenant with Yaakov, v'af esprisi Yitzchak, and also my covenant with Yitzchak, v'af esprisi Avraham, and even my covenant with Avraham, eskar I shall remember, v'ha'ares eskar, and I shall remember the land. So, so this pasuk sounds positive, right? Hashem says, I'll remember my covenant with everyone. So the question that the commentaries ask is, why are the Avos, the patriarchs, mentioned in not in age order, in the opposite order? We always talk about Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's the age order. And here we're going backwards.
Usually we remember things that happened more recently.
Right. Hashem remembers everything at the right time. Hashem remembers, no, we're not the ones remembering. Hashem says, I'm the one remembering. Okay? Now, another thing they ask is that some of the commentaries are bothered by the fact that the pasuk is talking about the punishments of the Jewish people, and then boom, Hashem says, "I'll remember my covenant." Now, we just went through a number of commentaries, right? And some of the commentaries don't make it sound like these pasukim are talking about something negative. On the contrary, the Arachaim said it's talking about confession. The Ramban says talking about confession. So the Zacharti after that, would make sense. They confess, their sins will be appeased, and Hashem says, I'll remember my covenant. Maybe the psukim afterwards don't fit in, I'm not sure. Again, at the same time, if you learn like the Kliyakar, that the Kliyakar says they'll confess, but they're not going to do tshuva, then yes, the psukim, the words after that are saying, well, the bad is going to continue, the tough is going to continue. So then, what's the Bezacharti? I will remember. Why does it come in? So the Dibna Magid has a famous explanation the following way. He explains with a parable, as he usually does. Two Ganavim were brought before a judge. I guess they maybe will say they stole something together. They both stand before the judge. And the judge, gets their names. And he asks them a couple of questions. And part of the question the judge asks is, I don't think our court systems work this way nowadays in this story, but maybe they do in some degree. But he says, the judge says to Ganav number one, what's your name? What's your father's name? Where are you from? And he says, ah, I remember your father. He was in this court a lot more times than you were. Now I get why you're Ganif. You know, you drank Neva in your bottle. Yeah. Okay. He goes to the other Ganif and he says, what's your name? Who is your father? Where are you from? That was your father? Mm-hmm. Your father? Is it Tzaddik? Is it Tzaddik? What happened to you? Okay. So the judge, when he comes to give his decision, so the Ganif ben Ganif, the thief, the son of the thief, gets a certain punishment. Another one gets a bigger punishment. Another one says, wait a minute, we did the same thing. Why am I getting punished worse? So the judge says to him, you know why? Because he doesn't know any better. You should have known better. Then someone else pipes up and says, you know what? I remember your grandfather. He was even bigger tzaddik. And somebody says, forget about his grandfather. I remember his great-grandfather. He was a malach. And all this just adds more and more to, so to speak, to the guilt of this ganef. You know, where did you go wrong like that when you came growing up in such a fine family? So too, says Ibn Maggid, that is what the Pesukim are saying. Hashem says, this is not a positive pasuk according to the Ibn Maggid. For Zacharti, I will remember my covenant with Yaakov. I remember my covenant with Yaakov. I made a covenant with Yaakov because Yaakov was Yaakov Avinu. And where did you go wrong? You're descendants of Yaakov Avinu. You have Yaakov Avinu's genes. I also remember Yitzchak. I also remember Avraham. You have so much good that's part of you. How can you do what you're doing? But it goes in the backwards order because of this mashal. It's like there's the closest relative, and there's the further back and the further back. Talking about how far back the righteousness comes that should be in you, that you should be following, and you're still not doing it. So according to Ibn Maggid, it's not a positive pasuk. It's not positive. It's actually part of Hashem's rebuke of the Jewish people. So there is another. So this I saw this brought down in a sefer called Yaakov Lakachtayv. Yaakov Lakachtayv brings down another explanation to again answer this question. Why are we inserting this pasuk in the middle of talking about the tzaras of the Jewish people? And they bring down from the Dar Chaimusser, who says that some people want to interpret this pasuk and that it means something negative. It means it's part of the rebuke of the Jewish people. So he says, I have a problem with that explanation. And the problem is that this verse, Zacharti Esprisi Yaakov, Avraham Esprisi Yitzchak, Avraham Esprisi Avraham. You know when we say that verse? We say it in Slichas. It's one of the most common verses that we mention in Slichas. If the Pasuk is negative, why would we be mentioning it in Slichas? The verses we mention in Slichas are all verses that we're trying to gain merit for ourselves. Why mention a Pasuk if the Pasuk is not positive? And therefore, it must be, the Dar Chaimusser says, that even though we're still in the middle of talking about the suffering of the Jewish people, there's something positive here. Says the Dar Chaimusser, that the Pshat is like this. In the midst of suffering, whether it's personal, whether it's national, chas v'shalom, a person will look at them and feel abandoned. It's a very normal reaction. Where's Hashem? You feel abandoned. And Hashem tells the Jewish people that even in the worst of your times, I will remember my covenant with Yaakov. He doesn't talk about why it's in a different order. But he says, I will remember the Avos. I remember Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Meaning, I'll never abandon you. I'm never going to abandon you. You're going to think you're abandoned, but I will never abandon you. But the way the Dar Chaimusser says it is very interesting. And he says that when, in the middle of the suffering, Hashem says, he tells Jewish people, I will remember Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's more than just Hashem saying, I promise you I'm not abandoning you. It actually means that Hashem will show the Jewish people, in the midst of their suffering, he will show them that they're not abandoned. That's how he says it. I will remember, in the midst of all the suffering, I will remember my covenant with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Means to say to the Jewish people, I'm not abandoning you. And I'm not just saying that as a promise. I'm saying that, what I'm telling you is that you're going to see it. I'm going to send you signs that even in the midst of all the suffering, you're going to see I didn't abandon you. There are two examples of this in the Chumash that we have, that one we had and one we will have. One example is a famous one. Yosef is sold by his brothers, and he is taken by a caravan of Yishmaelim, who the Torah says were carrying good-smelling spices. And the question is, why is the Torah telling us what the Yishmaelim were carrying? That's number one. Number two, Yishmaelim don't usually deal in nice spices. They usually deal in tar and things that do not smell good. But because Yosef HaTzad was being schlepped down by this caravan to Egypt, so that Yosef should not be troubled by the bad smell, this caravan had good smelling stuff. So many of the Mefarshim point out, Altav Kelem points out, look how exact Hashem's judgment is. That even in the midst of being schlepped down to Egypt, even in the midst of his suffering, what he doesn't deserve, he doesn't get. Now, meaning, if he doesn't deserve, it's exact. He deserves to be schlepped down. He deserves to go through whatever suffering is going through by being schlepped down. But to be disturbed by that smell, that's not supposed to be happening to him, and it's not going to happen. Now, that could be a lesson in how righteous Hashem's judgment is, but it's more than that. It was actually a message to Yosef. Yosef is now being dragged away from his family. And from Yosef's point, he is a goner. That's why they sold him like that. Because under normal circumstances, he was done. So he is now being schlepped out to slavery in Egypt. He is done. He's lost. But as he's there he's being kidnapped and schlepped down, he smells like, wow, he smells good in here. Isn't that weird? It's pretty weird that it should smell so good in here. He realized Hashem was talking to him. Hashem was telling him, you're not abandoned, you're not lost. I'm still with you. That's one example that Hashem also uses. Another example is from later on, Parshas Balaischa. If you look at, let's turn a couple of pages. Parshas Balaischa. Yeah. Yud Aleph. Yud Ches. Take a look on page 790.
Okay.
Page 790. So the Jewish people are complaining about the man and about all the food they used to have in Mitzrayim. So Hashem is going to give them the quail, the slav, the meat for them to eat. So Pasuk Yud Ches reads, V'la'am toimar, to the nation Israel say, Hizkachu l'machar, prepare for tomorrow. Rashi says, prepare for what? Rashi says, prepare for punishment. It's not going to be so good. You're going to get the meat tomorrow, but it's going to come with a price. And you'll eat flesh. Because you cried, who's going to feed us a meat? It was better for us in Egypt. Tomorrow Hashem will give you your meat. You won't have it one day or 2 days. Not 5, not 10, not 20 days. For a month. Till it comes out of your nose. Meaning, you wanted the meat, you're going to get the meat. But it's not going to come so good. All right. At the same time, it's brought down that when Ibrashi brings down later on that when the quail actually came, so the Pasuk says, right, if you look on the bottom of page 792, a wind traveled from Hashem. It brought the quail from the sea. It spread out over the camp. A day's journey in each direction. Around the camp. And 2 cubits above the face of the earth. So the quail spread all over. But how high off the ground was it? 2 cubits. Rashi says, what's the point of two cubits? Parchas begoiva, the height that they flew, achein keneged liba shel adam, was basically up to the a person's heart, like up to their chest. Kadesh le yitarech basifasan, so it shouldn't be hard to catch them. Loi lagbiya, they're not going to have to lift up their hands too high. Loi lishchei, they're not going to have to bend over. So Hashem tells him the psukim, right? Get ready for punishment tomorrow. It's not going to be a very pleasant experience. And actually it says they ate and they died. This Hashem tells them, this is not going to be a good experience. You didn't ask the right way and you're going to pay for that. But when it comes just right. When the quail comes, just right. Not too high, not too low, just right. But there's a lot of different things happening here. First, Hashem is telling them you were wrong and you're going to suffer. It's not going to be a good experience, but it comes perfectly. So again, it's the same idea. Hashem knows exactly what has to be, what doesn't have to be. But it's also a message. It's also a message that Hashem says to the Jewish people. Yes, you've sinned, you're going to suffer, there's going to be problems, but I am not abandoning you. And I'm showing you that I'm not abandoning you. And that is how the Darchei Musar explains what this promise, what this pasuk is saying. Hashem says, even in the midst of the suffering, I remember Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I remember them. I'm not abandoning you, and I will show you. You'll be able to see. You'll be able, if your eyes are open and you're listening for my messages, you will be able to see that I haven't abandoned you. A more contemporary story. I heard this story a long time ago. Basically, somebody approached a woman who was a Holocaust survivor and asked her, how do you still believe in God after everything you went through in the concentration camps? Her response was, what do you mean? He was at my side the whole time. Hashem gives a person the ability to see, even in the worst of situations. I'm still there. It's a challenge to see, that's for sure. But that's an example of someone who, if with all the suffering, saw Hashem's signs that I'm there. So this is a very important idea that Hashem sends us the means for us to gain the strength and to gain the inspiration or the strength to be able to carry on, that when things are so tough and it seems like we've been abandoned, Hashem promises, I'll send you the signs to say, I haven't abandoned you. I am here.
We have the sign, but we may not know.
We got to try to see it. That's the point. Now, I want to share with you a thought that came to my mind as I was preparing this, and hope it comes out right. So after the shooting in San Diego, so there was people mentioning it was a miracle. Miracles took place, right? The gunman had enough rounds to shoot at more people. His gun jammed, and because of that, he wasn't able to shoot more people. It was a miracle. So I'm saying to myself, what's the point of that? What is the point of saying it was a miracle? What's the point? Oh, Hashem saved us from this guy? Is that the point? The miracle says, oh, we see how Hashem saved us from him? Is that what it means? My problem is, if that's what it means, the question becomes, and who let him come in the first place? We believe that any kind of thing that happens can only happen with Hashem's decree. There's a story with Reb Noach Weinberg of Eish HaTorah. The one time met someone, a young man, and was trying to tell the young man, convince him to go to yeshiva, to study Torah, to learn about Yiddishkeit. The young man says, Rabbi, I don't need to go to yeshiva. Me and God, we're tight. He goes, really? Tell me about it. How do you know you're so tight with God? So he said, Rabbi, I was one time riding my Harley, and I was on one of those, highways, you know, one lane each way, and it goes along, like on the side of a mountain, right? It's very narrow, and on the other side, it's free fall, and I'm driving my Harley, and all of a sudden, coming around the bend comes this 18-wheeler. He's coming into my lane. I have nowhere to go. I veer off, and I'm over the edge. I'm in free fall. My light is flashing in front of me, but I stick up my hand, and I grab onto a branch, and I see that my Harley go and explode to the ground. I'm tight with God. So Rabbi Weinrich says, that's an amazing story. Could I ask you one question? Who brought that 18-wheeler in front of you? It doesn't go separate. It's not just the part that you got saved that's from Hashem. It's the whole experience comes from Hashem. That's what we believe. So what is the point of saying there was a miracle? And what? All right, so maybe it means that it was a miracle in the sense that, yes, Hashem brought this, and Hashem had mercy on us that it shouldn't get worse. But again, the gun jammed because Hashem said the gun should jam. So if you look at the big picture, Hashem said, this is it. This is what has to happen, and that's it. I hope I'm making sense. But this is something that I was a little bit bothered by. I'm not questioning anybody. I'm just, you know, when people say it, you know, what do people mean? What is supposed to be taken? What should be thought about when you think about that? And today I think I got an answer. You know what the answer is of the miracle in the middle of the suffering? What we just said. Hashem says, I'm there. I'm there. It's me. Which number one means it's not coincidence. It's not just happening on its own. It's me. And that I'm not abandoning you. I'm not abandoning you. Excuse me?
The beginning of the story, when the gun starts.
So when the gun starts, that's Hashem's decree. And Hashem decides how far that decree has to happen.
Decree, and then he's not abandoning it. But there's still a decree.
But the point, no. Hashem has his decree. But when we see something miraculous in the middle of this, mm-hmm. that is the way Hashem is saying, I'm here. This is me. And number one, it's me. You should realize it's me. And number two, if it's me, you're not abandoned. Why I'm doing this? That's another question. But it's me, and I'm not abandoning it. That's what I thought perhaps we could say here. Now, one other thing I just want to mention. You know, once we're talking about this idea that Hashem will send us the kind of things that to make it, that even in the middle of suffering, Hashem will send us things that will help us realize He's there and not abandoning us. I recently heard something really interesting about what else Hashem sends our way at a time of suffering. So Rabbi Yisrael Barag of Cleveland, Ohio, said over from Rabbi Leir Lapian. Rabbi Leir Lapian used to say, in the name of the Zohar, that before Hashem visits up with us with suffering, the Zohar says, before Hashem visits us with a decree, Hashem sends that person an opportunity to create angels of mercy. Meaning before a decree comes, before Hashem brings a decree upon a person, He gives a person the opportunity to create angels of mercy. Angels of mercy are our advocates. So Hashem, before the problem starts, Hashem sends us the opportunity to create angels of mercy. And how do you create angels of mercy? By being merciful to others. Which means that Hashem will be sending us our way before things get rough, the means by which to create advocates for us. To create the angels that will advocate for us during this difficult time. And it's a pasuk. The pasuk says, Ashri Baskel Eldol, the Yemroyim Alteyu. Fortunate is the person who pays attention to the poor man. On a day of evil, he will be saved. You pay attention to the poor, that's money in the bank for the future. And he tells over the following story. He says that there was a mashulach, and people collecting tzedakah. And somehow or another, Rabbi Brag knew that a family was having a gathering in a relative's house, some kind of a meeting. So Rabbi Brag said to them, go knock on the door over there. The whole family's together. They all have money. Sure, we'll get something. So the man collecting tzedakah knocks on the door. When they open up the door, they say, sorry, we can't speak to you tonight. Can't speak to you. We're busy here. He knocks on the door again. They chase him away. The next day, Rabbi Brag meets one of the relatives at the meeting and asks them, what was the meeting about? If you don't mind. Don't be asking, what was the meeting about? And he said that we gathered at the house of a relative who asked us all to come together to tell us that he has cancer. There's a serious form of cancer. That's why that was the meeting was about. He came to gather us to tell us about the seriousness of his situation. So Reb Rock said, think about it. It was then that the guy came knocking on the door. Right? The opportunity for a chesed was knocking at the door right then and there. And they missed out on it. Let me just conclude with another story. I have to try to rush it because we're running out of time. He says another story. He said, I think he said it was one of his students who, while he was studying in Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, he got this idea. He's musical. And he decided that in the evenings, he was going to go into a certain hospital, to the cancer ward, visit all the patients, and basically make a song for each one of the patients. This is your song. He was music, he had a guitar, he had an instrument, he knew how to, he was a songwriter, and he would visit each patient and make a song for them and really help them and strengthen them. So one of the doctors called him over and said to him, "Why? What are you doing? Why do you do this?" He says, "Something that I thought to do to help these people out." He says, "You getting paid for it?" He says, "No." "Anybody send you?" "No." He was really unbelievable. So the doctor made him a very strange offer. The doctor said, "You know what I'll do for you because of what you're doing? I'm offering you the chance for, I will extract your bone marrow. Because if ever you would be contract cancer, the best way of being able to be healed is with your own bone marrow. It's supposed to be very painful, but," he says, "you know, I'll do it for you. Basically, because of this kindness you're doing for them, I'll do you this favor." Now, he was perfectly healthy. But he offered him, "You know, in case you ever get cancer, you'll be in a good place if the hospital has your bone marrow. Somebody has their bone marrow." He said, "All right, I'll do it. A year later, this young man contracted Hodgkin's disease. And because they had his bone marrow, he was able to get his own bone marrow and to be able to beat it. You know? The Ribbono Shel Olam runs the world. When you hear these kinds of stories, this is where you see how the Ribbono Shel Olam runs the world and how these ideas are fulfilled. That's the pasuk. Ashrei maskal adol. Fortunate is the person who pays attention to the poor. V'emroyim al teyu, Hashem. On the day of evil, Hashem will save him. You have opportunity to do a chesed, you have opportunity to help somebody out, grab it, because it's money in the bank. It's something that can help you in the future. Or actually something that will help you in the future. How are you doing? Okay. I